to their church service. I want to remind you, let's be praying for our teachers and our school kids, as some of the schools are starting up this week and then the following week. Want to pray for God's blessings and protection over them and for our teachers, all of our schools, private and public schools, and just pray that God will give them a great year. How many of you got any kids that starting up this week? Anybody? Okay. That's right. East Memorial is starting up, I think. Is Victory, I think. Next week. And then public schools start up, I think, the 10th and around here. So need to be praying. Summer's over, right? It's always what I always remember. When school started, it's over with. Although we still have a whole month, it's at least. All right. Well, let's go to our Bibles in Psalm 119. And John, after we read our scripture this morning, is going to sing a special for us. We've been speaking on honoring the Word of God. And today, if God directs differently, we'll be the last of this series. But I appreciate the positive comments that have come as a result of it, of the messages, and I trust that today, again, God's blessings will be upon the message. But I want you to look with me in Psalm 119, and if you're able to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, if I get you to stand one more time, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist writes, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." That is, those whose ways is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimony and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, that is, to be established. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise, I'll give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God today. We honor Your Word. For Lord, it's a precious book. And Lord, it's a book that, Lord, takes precedence over any book. And I pray, Father, that we would live our life by building upon this precious book. The foundations of a home can be established by the Word of God. And Lord, as Christians, may we establish our lives upon it as well, and we obey it, we live it, we proclaim it. And we pray now this morning that as we once again open the Word of God, that as Your servant speaks, that God, You'll speak through me. And Lord, help us not to be here having judgmental attitudes toward one another or even some outside this place. But Lord, help us to look at ourselves and start there. And if there's anything that we need to take care of this morning, that we would not allow pride to set in, but Lord, we would follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and do as You would guide. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence here. Now speak as only You can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Because you see, some people have the idea that the Bible is just for those who are mentally weak or they're not too smart. Some people think it's for those who are not well educated. Some people think that, actually there are others who think the Bible is for just elderly people or shut-ins who have nothing else to do but read. Some people have the idea that the Bible is just for children. They memorize it as boys and girls in Sunday school, but when they become a little older, they quit going to Sunday school and church, and so they quit reading and memorizing the Word of God. Actually, you know, the Bible has been on the bestseller list for years. It is. It's still a popular selling book. But by the way, of all the books written, only the Bible is found in nearly every home, especially in America. So it really makes little difference whether a person is saved or not. Somewhere there is a Bible. Somewhere there's a Bible. Now, if this is the world's greatest book, and it is, by the way, would you say amen to that? It is. If it's the greatest book, then why don't we read it? Now, I don't know whether you read it or not, so I'm not really pointing a finger like I know whether you read it, but to be honest, there are signs that show that Christians are not reading the Bible as we should. I mean, I've even had people tell me that, well, preacher, I read the Bible when I am in Sunday school, when I hear you preach, but I don't really have time. I've gotten too busy. But we need to read the Bible. I'm not saying that you're not, and only you and you know where you stand with the Lord when it comes to this matter. But I don't guess it hurts for preachers, and we should do more of encouraging ourselves, and I point a finger at me like I do you. We need to get in God's Word more, don't we? Oh, listen, we need to be reading God's Word more. We need to be studying it. And this morning, I want you to consider with me some of the reasons why we should make the Bible a very vital part of our lives. Why the Bible? Why should it be a vital part of our lives? If we're teaching our kids the importance of the Word of God, why, you know, and we want them to understand the importance of the Word of God, they may come back, Mom or Dad, why should I read the Bible? What would be your answer? Well, hopefully you have some reasons that you could give, because you'll be asked that maybe along the way. I mean, if you haven't already been asked that. And I'm going to give you three simple things this morning. They are simple things. And, you know, this is not going to blow you away. I don't guess you expected that. But, you know, the Bible, obviously, is God's Word that has the answer for the problem of one particular thing. And that is something we deal with on a daily basis. And that's a three-letter word, sin. The Bible has God's answer for the problem of mankind, and mankind's problem today is sin. Now, I know that you could go out here and on the streets, and I know I wouldn't get the same answers here, but you could go out here on the streets and you could ask the question, are you a sinner? Have you ever sinned? And you'll get various answers. You'll get some that, yeah, they'll let you know they've sinned, and because they understand what sin is. And then you'll get some that says, well, I try not to sin, you know. Then you'll get some that will say, no, I don't sin. Because you see, some people's view of sin is different. Well, God's Word will tell us what sin is. I didn't know really what sin was until I came to an age of understanding, and that was very early on. As my parents, they didn't have to tell me what sin is. You know, I knew what I did wrong. I paid a price for it. Now, later on, I learned that what sin is when I sat under the preaching and teaching of God's Word and heard the preacher preach and the Sunday school teacher teach, and they begin to lay out God's Word to me, and God's Word was clear enough to where even as a child I understood what sin was. And God's Word tells us what sin is. And by the way, if we will honestly read and we study the Bible, then in most cases we will turn away from those things that are sinful. We will. I remember falling under conviction about sin as a young boy. The Bible shows us what we should do, and it will never lead us wrong, right? Would you agree with that? Say amen. It never leads us wrong. So it is able to accomplish this because of its great power. We've been using a theme verse throughout this series, And it's found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And it just simply says, once again, for the word of God is quick. The word quick there, again, means it's a living book. The word of God is quick, it's living and powerful. That is, it is active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner. That word discerner means it's a judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word, in other words, is able to know everything there is to know about us. That's why that when we open God's word, we can read it. It is a living book we've been talking about. It's a powerful book. It's active. And it's a discerner. It's a judge. It knows what we're thinking. Because God's word is a living book. And so when we open it, as we've said, that it points out the wrong in our life. And now listen, I know some people don't want to be shown that they have broken God's law. They don't want to be shown that. But God's word, as we've looked at, does that. It points out with great power the things that are wrong in our life. Now, there are obviously things that are good, but we're talking about the fact that there's a problem that we all deal with as mankind, and that's the problem of sin. And God points that out to us. The Bible shows us what sin really is. Not only does God's word turn us from sin if we allow it to, but the Bible shows us what sin really is. Now, Satan, as the Bible describes the fact, Satan has blinded the eyes of the unsaved when it comes to what sin is. That's why people today will commit sin and they don't see anything wrong with it. That's what happened before. Maybe you came to know Christ. You could commit sin and really maybe didn't bother you that much, because at one time in your life before you came to know the Lord, if you're saved here today, you were blinded to sin. Satan likes to blind us, the unsaved world, to sin. That's why we should not stand in judgment of a lost person that are just, they're doing things that we wouldn't necessarily do. It's because they're still blinded. They don't see the wrong in it in most cases. But once you get into God's word, you not only sit under the preaching and teaching of it, but you begin to study, then God will take off the blinders, or at least allow you to see your condition and of sin. The Bible shows us what sin really is. It is simply the transgression of God's law. Satan tries to minimize the awfulness of sin, but the Bible will show the tragic reality, and that's what sin leads to. Have you noticed when we see how repulsive sin is around us, that others don't react the same way sometimes? Because we see it the way God sees it sometimes as believers. When I say we, I'm speaking as believers. When we see how repulsive sin really is, we don't want to turn away from it. That should be our goal every day. But have you noticed that today, advertisements on television seems to be getting worse and worse when it comes to the sinful things of the world? Just listen, just go ahead and accept it, they're telling us. I mean, advertisements and the media paint a picture of sin that is false. It is. It comes into our living room, and there's not a whole lot now. I'm one of these that I like to just flip the channel as soon as an advertisement comes on. Man, I'll just flip it. I don't want to see that, because I know what they're trying to do. But a lot of the advertisements that you see on television, and you don't see most of them are to get in our minds of thinking that, well, this is okay, whether it be alcohol. I guess, the alcohol is advertised on TV, right? That's one of those I flipped through the channel, right? Yeah, there was something the other day that I found myself, boy, that was a neat commercial. Then I realized it was a Budweiser commercial. It really got my attention. I mean, it really was subtle. The way they bring it to your attention, and all of a sudden it's Budweiser. Now, I
a drink, and that didn't really appeal to me. But what, you know what it does? It appeals to somebody who may don't have an issue with it, or maybe is searching. And you know, what bothers me is, and I'm running a little bit here. I shouldn't. I guess if I wanted to catch somebody drinking, I'd pull in front of a bar as a policeman. Have you ever wondered why that they can't do this? They can sit in front of a bar and no one watch this fellow walking out staggering and get in the car and drive off. They're not allowed, I was told they're not allowed to just sit there and pull somebody over. Now, I could be wrong. But, you know, if you want to catch some drinkers, boy, that's the way to get them. Sad thing, but wait till they get down the road and later on they, you know, get a call that there's been this accident and that drunk driver's run into somebody and killed somebody. Too late then. But you say Satan uses subtle things. Alcohol is one thing. And I know some people are not. You say, well, what does the Bible say about alcohol? The Bible's very clear. I don't think Jesus ever took a drink of alcohol. I really don't. I don't think Jesus was a drunkard, because that's what alcohol leads to. I don't think Jesus did drugs. I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus smoked. I know those are pet things that sometimes people don't like for you to touch on a little bit. And it's not all, that's just one area of sin. But sin, it involves more things than that, right? Sin can be just sometimes what we call the little white lies, I guess, sometimes. It starts there. It's anything that transgresses against God's law, sin is. We like to pick and choose things that sometimes we don't do, and so we're comfortable with those things. Well, I don't drink, or I don't smoke, or whatever. But you know what? We're all sinners, because we all transgress against God's law. Satan tries to minimize the awfulness of sin, though. Satan likes to put sin in categories, as this being worse than the other, when God didn't put sin in categories. Murder is the same as lying in God's eyes. They're both sin. They're both sin. Now, sometimes there's a greater price to be paid for sins, but yet when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die just for those who never did these awful things. He died for the whole world, because we're all sinners. Sin is minimized by Satan. So the Bible will turn us from sin. The Bible will show us what sin really is. And thirdly, the Bible shows us what sin does. There are various examples in the Bible of those who sin. You take, for instance, we see what sin did to the life of Simon Peter. So Peter goes around and sits in around the fire with other people that maybe he knew or maybe didn't know. But as he's running from God, Peter sits around the fire. And what does he do? He denies Christ. Well, we've all done that. Oh, preacher, I never denied Christ. If you're honest, you probably have. There are probably situations in your life where you've had opportunities to be a witness for Christ, but you didn't really take that stand for Christ because, you know, maybe it was not in the right setting or whatever. That's what Peter did. So we don't really look at Peter in judgment and saying, well, he's worse off. Listen, he just opened himself up to that. We can see the pain and tragedy of David's life, a man after God's own heart. David sinned. I mean, David was a sinner. David walked out on his balcony and very innocently looked upon Bathsheba. And you know, that in itself maybe wasn't the wrong thing. We've all walked out on our porch or front porch or back porch and maybe saw things that we wasn't expecting to see. But the problem was he took time to stand there and gaze and allow the sin to be open himself up to the sin to want to have that sin. And it led to murder. It led to separation. He was still later found to be a man after God's own heart after he truly repented. But that was a tragedy in David's life, was it not? Then we could show you how Samson, a mighty man of God, sin drained him of his strength. We can see how that Elijah, a man who could call fire down from heaven, was made weak and trembling as a result of sin. These are all great men of God who you think, well, you know, they had it all together. Well, no, all it takes is one sin. Listen, one sin that can open us up to that. And, you know, if we think, well, we're exempt from that because I'm a Christian. No, listen, these were good men of God, and what kept them straight was when they were in God's Word, when they were walking close to the Lord. God's Word has the answer for the problem of mankind, and that's a sinful problem. And you know, one of the things that we're finding today that's not taught much in some of our contemporary churches, listen to me, this is happening. Some of the things that's not taught in our contemporary churches, our modern day churches, is the area of sin. Not been preached upon. That's why you can feel good by going to some of these, what I call them, contemporary churches. By the way, I'm not against the word contemporary. I'm all for things that are modern. But the problem is, if it leads you to get away from preaching and teaching of God's Word or singing about it or whatever, then it's wrong. And there's some of those churches that have popped up and they're flourishing and whatever, and they're feel-good type churches. And the reason they're feel-good type churches is because there's no real preaching against sin. Because sin makes people feel, preaching against sin makes people feel uncomfortable. That's why sometimes that, even in the Catholic Church, if you ever know any Catholics, most Catholics don't read the Bible. And I'm not trying to sound judgmental. Because they're taught in the Catholic Church, the priest is the one that will instruct you on what you need to know. And the priest will tell you everything you need to know about the Bible. So most Catholics, I've known several, they'll tell you, well, I get what I need to know from God through my priest. Now, some of them have Bibles. I'm not saying they don't own Bibles, but a lot of Catholics do not read the Bible, and they expect the man, the priest, who is a sinner too, to tell them what God's Word says. You know, if we don't get into God's Word, you know, we're going to be blinded to what sin is. Now, I can't get up here and preach every Sunday. I don't preach every Sunday against sin or whatever and a message of this type. But it's important that every day we're in God's Word, we honor it enough to, because you know what? There's the next thing that happens. The Bible shows us the way of cleansing. It doesn't just point out the fact that we're sinners, but God has an answer for our sin. That's what I love about the Word of God. It's a balanced book. He not only points out that we're sinners and this is what our sin is, but he says this is how you deal with it. And he offers cleansing. He has the answer for sin. Just as there's only one way for salvation, there is but one way for cleansing from sin. 1 John 1:9, say it with me if you know it. If we confess our sins, he, speaking of God, is faithful and just, he's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is he saying? That we need to continually be confessing. That's what he's saying. Well, preacher, I'm saved. I got saved years ago. You mean I have to confess my sins? Not that those that are already under the blood. But if you sin today, that needs to be taken care of. You see, continual confession of sin is an indication of genuine salvation. It is. The false teachers in the Bible, if you read about them, they would not admit their sin, but the genuine Christian admitted and forsook his sin. So there's a need in our life every day to be cleansed. You don't have to come to a priest or a preacher or whatever to get cleansed. I can't forgive you of your sins. But God points it out in His Word, and that's why it's important, because, you know, if we're not in God's Word every day, we may go through a whole week without thinking we've sinned. But if you ever open the Bible and you didn't really intend to have something pointed out to you that maybe is wrong in your life or sin in your life, and you open it up and, boy, it just jumps out at you as though, you know what? I've been doing wrong. Well, how did that happen? Well, God, that's the way God speaks to us, and that's the way God points things out to us. But you know, what we have to do next is we have to confess that, 1 John 1:9, because how do you know you're saved? Another way that you can know you're saved is that you have a desire to confess sin continually. Look in Psalm 32 with me. Go to Psalm 32. And then we're going to flip over to Proverbs. This is more of a teaching type message, I realize, today. So maybe I'll get preaching here in a moment. But Psalm 32. Look with me if you would. Notice what the psalmist David had to say here about cleansing. David was a man after God's own heart. Did he have to confess sin? Notice what he says in Psalm 32 and verses 3. David says, when I kept silent, that it was silent about what? He's talking about when I kept silent about my sin. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones waxed old. That is, my body began to waste away through my roaring all the day long, through my groaning, in other words. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture, that is my energy, is turned into the drought or the heat of the summer. Look what he says in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions, that is my sins, unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity, that is the guilt of sin. Look in verse 6. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come unto him. You see, David is emphasizing that every person who knows the grace of God, should not presume upon that grace by putting off confession. You say, well, preacher, I'm under grace. God knows I'm a sinner. God knows that I didn't mean to do it, and so therefore I don't have to confess. Well, you do have to confess. We all have to confess. Because confession is part of genuine salvation. If you can allow sin to stay in your life without confession and don't have any conviction about it, then in many cases it's probably that you've never truly accepted Christ. Proverbs 28, look there with me. Go to Proverbs 28. Next book over. Solomon says in Proverbs 28, look if you would down in verse number 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Solomon says, he that covereth. What does that mean there? It's talking about he that conceals. That's verse 13. He that conceals his sins, that is, just simply refuses to admit his sins, shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That is, find compassion. There's the answer. You want to prosper. You want God's blessings upon your life. You definitely want to get out of this rut of life. Then God says, confess that sin. Don't put it off. If you know, and by the way, we all know when we've sinned, right? If you're a believer, you know that. Yeah, but I mean, you're under conviction, right? If not, then again, check up on your salvation, because if you're truly a child of God, there's going to be that convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. And when that happens, a lot of times it's happening when we're in the Word of God and God points out the sin, and so God says, okay, here's the answer, here's the cleansing. Confess it. Make it right, truly make it right, as we see here in the Psalms and with David. He that covereth his sins, that is, if you refuse to admit it. And then, you know, I deal with a lot of Christians sometimes that refuse to admit they've done wrong. We've all raised kids sometimes. You ever try to get three kids together, three boys together, and said, okay, who did it? Who did it? I didn't do it. They have very convincing ways of saying, well, and what do you have to do? Well, as a parent, sometimes you just have to take care of them all at one time. At least you know you covered all, you covered it. And my kids to this day tells me, and Jeremy will say, well, Dad, you know what? You spanked me for this, but really it was Rachel's fault. I'm learning as they get older, they start confessing. We find the truth, and they laugh about it, you know. But you know what? You understand where I'm coming from. It's important that when the sin is there, confess it. Don't allow it. As Proverbs says here, don't cover your sin. Don't conceal it. Because when you decide, hey, I'm going to cover it up, I'm going to conceal it, I'm not going to confess it, I'm not going to make it right, then you will not prosper. In other words, by forsaking that opportunity to confess it and make it right, then you may not find that compassion that God will offer you now. Matter of fact, if you continue to cover it up, then you may find that God's judgment will be greater later than versus having to find in God's great compassion now. So take care of it. There's been times that my kids have been spared discipline because they took care of admitting it now. Boy, it made me mad as a dad. I know how my mama was. If I found out later that, boy, they covered it up, or they told on another sibling and they lied. And listen, boy, that makes you angry as a parent, doesn't it? Well, I think that's what Solomon's saying here. As a nation, we need God's cleansing, don't we? Look in 2 Chronicles 7:14 with me. Is there help for America today? We can apply the same principle of getting into God's Word. It's important that as Christians we get into God's words, that we stand strong on the principles of God's Word. And when, as a nation, whenever we see we have failed God, we need to make it right. And that's something we ought to be praying for our nation. We have failed God. We've turned our backs on God as a nation. We have. The Supreme Court has, and which we, by the way, we can't just say, well, that was not our fault. We did have a vote. We have to assume responsibility for that. For politicians, you say, we can't point a finger and say, well, I didn't have a vote in that. Listen, we're Americans. But yet at the same time, I know that even with the political things that's going on now, I realize one person is not going to be able to make this change. It's going to take God's people realizing that we have sinned. We turn our backs on God. How do we correct it? Look in 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does it say? If my people, who's he talking about? Believers. He's not talking about an unsaved person. He's not talking about people who are, have never trusted Christ. And you know, there are a lot of political leaders that we assume they are Christians. We don't know whether or not they are or not. But God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And will what? Heal their land. I believe this passage will work today. There are four truths here that's taught concerning national forgiveness of sin. What are they? One is humility. That's admitting. And folks, I don't know if we've gotten to that point yet. As Christians, we like to draw our circle and say, well, it's their fault. No, listen, it's got to start within the realms of Christianity. We have failed God, just like the nation of Israel turned their back on God. And it's going to take the fact that, hey, we realize we have done wrong as Christians, because if we have stood our ground and we've done what we should be doing as believers, this nation would not be in the shape as it is in today. So we have to start there. We have to humble ourselves and realize, hey, I'm really at fault. Maybe individually we can all say that, you know, I could do a better job praying for my nation, praying for our leaders, praying for, our pastors and so forth. And you know, we could all do a better job by humbling ourselves. And then he says prayer. We humble ourselves. We pray. Pray. Wish I had time to get off on that. But truly have a time where we emphasize prayer daily. And then he says national forgiveness not only comes through humility and prayer, but then a longing for God. That is, seek my face. We're not longing for God. We're longing for that pay increase. We're longing for that advancement at the job place. We're longing for that new vehicle or whatever. But you know what? We need to have a longing for God. Seek my face, he says. And then, what is the last part of that? Repentance. National forgiveness comes by humility, by prayer, by longing for God, and by repentance. It goes back to what I was saying earlier, confession. That we've wronged you, God. We've wronged you. This is how we've wronged you. And as a nation, we've wronged God. So I want America to come back to God, don't you? Franklin Graham has been promoting that, and I appreciate what he's been promoting when it comes to praying as a nation. We need to get back to God. So the Bible shows us the way of cleansing, individually and as a nation. Then secondly, the Bible, God's Word, provides what we need for our daily lives. It does. It provides what we need for our daily lives. The Bible gives us three things I want to point out here real quickly. The Bible gives us direction. Why the Bible? Well, it provides what we need for our daily lives. It gives us direction. God wants us to do certain things. Would you agree with that? He does. And the only way that we can know what He wants us to do is to get into His Word and find the instructions that He's laid out here very plain and very clear. If there's doubt, then read on. I mean, read on until you find a clear direction what God wants for your life, for God's will for your life, for for the job that you're to take or who you're to marry or whatever in life. Listen, find God's will in that way. It's a great instruction book in finding directions. But you know what? Along with that, we have to learn to be patient, don't we? We have to learn to be patient and not run ahead of God, but wait upon the Lord. You know, God, I want you to notice the good advice given by the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but it just simply, the advice given to Micah, and I paraphrase, is not to put your confidence in a friend, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. Micah says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. Sometimes it's important for us to wait for God's direction. Not to run ahead of God. But God's Word gives us direction. The Bible also will increase our faith. I like what Romans 10:17 says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? By the Word of God. The Word there in that last part of that phrase is representing the gospel message. The message about Christ is the gospel. Isn't it enough just to read about the Bible? Or some would say that would be the case. But no, it's not enough just to read about the Bible. We need to read, we need to pray, and we need to apply the Word of God, not just read it. I mean, most people, that's the easy thing to do, but we need to make application to it. What we're saying here today, you know, we need to make application to it. God provides what we need. The Bible will also not only give us direction, not only provide the faith that we need, but thirdly, the Bible will bring us comfort. The Bible brings us comfort. Some of you are needing that today. You know, there'll be dark hours left in our life till Jesus comes. There'll be some difficult days maybe. And you know, raising children or you know, just sometimes dealing with the issues of life that we deal with. When the hours of difficulty and the doubt come, and they will, we need God's Word to provide the comfort that we need, and God's Word does provide that. Darkness is a powerful force. It really is.
But you know, all it takes to overcome that powerful force is a tiny little match. One small verse can cause all the darkness to be chased away. One small verse sometimes can make a difference when you need it. I like what Psalm 119 verse 50 says. This is my comfort, Psalmist says. In my affliction for thy word, for your word hath quickened me, that is, revived me. You see, comfort is what the psalmist found in God's word. You know, most often when you find yourself going to the book of Psalms, that's a great book to go to, isn't it, in the Bible, if you need comfort sometime, just to have strength. Well, God's word is to be that for us, to provide the comfort that we need. And, you know, I don't know what you're going to need this week, but try walking the hospitals sometimes, just the hallways, and look into some of the rooms sometimes. I dare say there are people, and I did this the other day. I was at the hospital, and my heart ached as I walked by somebody who was in the intensive care room, realizing that they're not only that person laying there that really is in bad shape, but my thoughts immediately went to the families. Didn't know these families. Have never met them. But my thought was, there's some family member that's hurting right now because of a loved one that's laying here. And I thought, well, they need comfort. You know, God's word provides that. Sometimes it's just one verse that chases that darkness away. The Bible, we know, not only provides the answer for sin, provides what we need, but thirdly, in closing, the Bible, God's word also points us to heaven. The word of God points us to heaven. The world, that is Satan, will point us away from the godly things of life. Satan don't want us to see the godly things that God has for us. Matter of fact, the enticement to sin is all around us, as I've already alluded to, sometimes just by simple things like television commercials. But, you know, there's enticements to sin every day for our young people getting ready to go back into our school. And that's one of the reasons I say we need to be praying for our kids, because you know what? You know, I don't care whether it's a private Christian school or a public school, there's enticements to sin among these kids. And you know, used to think, well, I'm going to send my child to a Christian school, there won't be any enticements. Oh, listen. There's a lot of enticements in Christian schools. Because you know what? There's some unsaved kids there too. But, you know, I drive a school bus, and I don't have to tell you, I see some of the enticements that kids get caught up in, and we hear about it, and the drugs that are out there. You know, sometimes you kids are offered things in a subtle way that you parents will never know about. Never know about. Maybe till you get older and they might share some things with you. They're enticements. That's when we want God's word to be the light. God, give them direction. Same as adults. The enticement to sin is all around us. That should not surprise us, because the world is hostile toward God. It is becoming more hostile toward God. Matter of fact, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Now there, here, if you see in James chapter 4 and verse 4, that phrase, the adulterers and adulteresses are metaphorical descriptions that James uses of being spiritually unfaithful when he described unfaithful Israel. That's what he was doing. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, you're unfaithful to God, is basically what I'm saying. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, that is, hostility toward God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Or you make yourself an enemy of God. When you decide to give in to the enticements of the world, then you're showing that you're friends with the world rather than God. Listen, folks, I don't have to tell you that there's a lot of hostility out there toward God and God's word. That's why God's word was removed of our school system years ago. Prayer. Just this past week, we heard about what took place over in Hopeful. Just a simple song, Amazing Grace. We sung it this morning. They're not even singing the words. They're just playing instruments.
and yet supposedly one person called and says, hey, listen, I don't want that played. And the superintendent made a quick decision, it's not going to be played. Now, I think he's reversed that as of today. I'm expecting it'll be reversed back because another person will call and it'll get back and forth. But you see, that's the hostile world we live in today. The hostile world hates God, and sometimes we find ourselves getting caught up in that hostility. You know, John 1 John 2:15 says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you get that? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The one true mark of a genuine Christian is marked by love and obedience to God. If not, then you're not a true believer. That's what John is saying. If you really say you love God and genuinely, then it's going to be evident of obedience. No middle ground for one claiming to be born again. Listen, you either are born again or you're not. So the Bible will constantly point us to Jesus Christ. It'll point us away. Satan will point us away from godly things, but God's Word will point us to Jesus. You know, we can find in every book and chapter of the Bible that God points us to Himself. John 1:1 says, in the beginning the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So He and His finished work on Calvary is the focal point of the entire Bible. That's why nobody wants us, as far as Satan's crowd, doesn't want us to get into God's Word, don't want us to preach it outside these doors, because you know what? The Bible points mankind to Jesus. Good to see these kids sometimes when their eyes are open to the truths of God's Word. In Atlanta, our vacation Bible school, we had some kids get saved this year. Boy, their eyes were open to the truths of God's Word. Why? Because it was God's Word that pointed them to Jesus. And then the Bible points us to the fact that we need to be looking up for the return of Christ. Oh, listen. It tells us, the Bible tells us where He came from and why He came. The Bible tells us what He did and where He is now. Because I have questions and you have questions asked of kids, where is Jesus? Well, we'll just take them to the Bible and show them. God has the answers. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to wonder. And then it tells us that He's coming back. And it tells us why He's coming back. Now, if you're a believer today, then you know why He's coming back. Thank God there's a day that Jesus is returning. And the Bible tells us that. I don't have to get up here and make up something that's a lie. Listen, God has told us, I'm coming back. And by the way, that trumpet's going to sound. And by the way, it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to be so quick. Man, we'll be gone out of here. Now, I'm praying to go that way, aren't you? As I said before, I if anything, I want to hear that trumpet. I'm worried that you've been hearing about and reading about. The Bible is not an old-fashioned book, by the way. It is more contemporary than any book that has ever been written. The Bible will guide us if we'll let it. The Bible will bless us. We need to honor God's Word. We need to rest in the truths of God's Word that never fails. Would you stand with me this morning with heads bowed? Let me ask you a couple of simple questions. What place does the Word of God have in your life? What place does the Word of God have in your life? And then secondly, what place should it have in your life? Have you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible? If you have not, you can today. I hope that you would do so today. And as a Christian, let me challenge you, if you haven't committed yourself to the Word of God, to do so today, to make it a part of your Christian life, to make it a part of your home, your family, that you build and you establish that family on. You say, I've gotten away from it, preacher. Well, that's okay. Because you're in the right place to get back to it today, if you're willing to reestablish yourself. and to say, hey, I want to get back to the truths of God's Word. In this nation, we need to get back to the truths of God's Word. We want to make a change. Yeah, we may think, well, it's going to happen in the voting booth. No, it's going to have to happen before that. God's people have to determine, hey, the king's heart's in the Lord's hands. And the way God controls that person who's in charge is through believers who have the power of prayer.